Lesson 4. Teaching like Jesus. Lesson objectives. By the end of this lesson, the student should 1. Recognize the qualities that made Jesus a great teacher. 2. Learn practical methods for improving as a teacher. 3. Plan assignments that will improve students' readiness for class. Principle for ministry. When they are fully trained, our students will be like their teacher. Introduction. One of the most profound statements ever made about the power of teaching came from Jesus. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Luke 6:40. Jesus knew that when he had trained his disciples, they would reflect his own character. Because of this, Jesus devoted great energy to teaching the 12 apostles. In some churches, Sunday school teachers are given the job with no experience and no training. Little effort is given to teaching new converts or young children. As church leaders, we should give teaching the same priority that Jesus gave teaching. If students will be like their teacher, the task of teaching is of great importance. We should train teachers to follow the example of Jesus, the master teacher. Activity. Think about what you already know about Jesus' style of teaching. List 3 or 4 characteristics that made him a great teacher. Now think about the best teacher you ever studied from. List 3 or 4 characteristics that made this person a great teacher. How many of the characteristics on these two lists overlap? The heart of the master teacher, character. The content of Jesus' teaching was based on the character of the teacher. Jesus' heart provided the foundation for his teaching. What is the heart of a great teacher? Jesus, the master teacher, understood the needs of his students. Before continuing the lesson, read Luke 4, 16-21. School teachers prepare lesson plans for each day of class. The lesson plan shows what the teacher will accomplish in each class. A lesson plan includes something like this. Objective: students will learn to add fractions. Activity: students will do problems 1 through 20 on page 89 in the class workbook. Jesus had a lesson plan for his ministry, but his lesson plan did not list pages in a workbook. Instead, Jesus' lesson plan focused on the needs of his students. Jesus told his listeners what he had been sent to accomplish: proclaim good news to the poor, proclaim liberty to the captives, proclaim recovery of sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed, proclaim the year of Jubilee, Luke 4, 18-19. Jesus' objectives met the needs of his students. Jesus' students were not the wealthy Sadducees who controlled the temple in Jerusalem and held political power in the Sanhedrin. His students were ordinary Jewish people who were oppressed by Rome. Some of them were blind or lame. Many of them were poor people who suffered from high taxes. Jesus' lesson plan was simple. He would meet the needs of his students. He would deliver captives. He would give sight to blind people. In the Jewish calendar, the year of Jubilee was a time of celebration. Debts were cancelled. Land was returned to its original family. Slaves were freed. Jesus announced that he had come to bring a year of Jubilee to those who were oppressed. Throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus addressed the needs of his students. Jesus did not always give people what they wanted, but he gave them what they needed. The Samaritan woman wanted water. She needed redemption. John 4, 7-42. Peter wanted to catch fish. He needed a mission. Matthew 4, 18-22. In each case, Jesus met the deep needs of his student. Before continuing the lesson, read Mark 10, 17-22. In this story of a rich young man who came to Jesus, the narrator says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. The word looking in this verse is more than simple observation. It means to look closely and to discern clearly. Jesus saw the heart of this young man. Others might have seen only a rich young person. Jesus saw a hungry heart. Before continuing the lesson, read Mark 16, 1-8. Imagine Peter's shame after he denied Jesus. Even the joy of the resurrection was lessened by his shame as he remembered the crowing of the rooster. In this situation, the angel said to Mary, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Jesus knew that of all the disciples, the one who most needed reassurance was Peter. Others saw a coward who denied his master. Jesus saw a fallen disciple who needed restoration. Jesus knew that we cannot teach students if we do not understand them. If you want to win the heart of a student, you must think like the student. you must understand the hearts of those you teach. As a teacher, you must study the subject, but even more, you must study your students. You must understand the needs of your students. Put the lesson into practice. Activity: think about those you teach, either formally or informally. Focus on a student who struggles. Make a list of practical things you can do to serve the needs of this student. Jesus, the master teacher, was patient. Jesus was patient with those who turned against him. Before continuing the lesson, read John 6, 41-71. This story takes place at one of the important transition points of Jesus' ministry. During the previous year, Jesus had enjoyed great popularity. The people had been awed by his miracles and had enjoyed the bread and fishes. Now Jesus proclaimed, "I am the bread of life." He said things that disturbed his listeners. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Jesus taught thousands, knowing that many would not accept his teaching. He taught the 12, knowing that one of them was a devil, John 6, 70. He was a patient teacher. Jesus was patient with those who did not understand him. Before continuing the lesson, read Mark 8, 27-33. Jesus was patient with students who were slow to learn. Notice how many times the Gospels mention the doubts and blindness of the disciples. Even when Peter recognizes that you are the Christ, he does not truly understand what this means. Only a few verses later, Jesus rebukes Peter for his wrong ideas. Before continuing the lesson, read John 3, 1-21. Jesus was patient with a Pharisee who did not understand his teaching. When Nicodemus was confused, Jesus asked in amazement, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Nicodemus should have known that Ezekiel foretold a day when Israel would be born of water and of the Spirit. But instead of giving up, Jesus patiently taught the lesson to Nicodemus. Note, John 3, 5 points to the promise of Ezekiel 36, 25-27. Ezekiel saw a day when God's people would be washed with water. This cleanses from uncleanness and idols, and given a new spirit. This gives a desire to keep God's law. Here is a good test of patience for a teacher. How many times am I willing to teach the lesson before giving up? Jesus patiently taught and retaught his students. If he found students open to his teaching, Jesus continued to teach. Jesus, the master teacher, was patient. Put the lesson into practice. Are you tempted to give up on slow students? Do you become frustrated when they don't respond to your teaching? How can you show the patience of the master teacher to those you teach? Jesus, the master teacher, loved his students. Before continuing the lesson, read Mark 6, 30-34. Jesus took his disciples across the Sea of Galilee to find a deserted area in which they could rest from the constant pressure of crowds and ministry. Thousands of people saw where he was going and ran along the shore to meet Jesus. Jesus went ashore to find a crowd of 5,000 men, plus women and children. When he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things, Mark 6, 34. Jesus, the master teacher, taught because he loved his students. Earlier in this lesson, we read the story of the rich young man who went away sorrowful because he would not pay the cost of following Jesus, Mark 10, 17-22. Jesus, looking at him, loved him, Mark 10, 21. The master teacher loved his student, even a student who would walk away. Jesus looked with compassion at crowds, individuals, and even those who rejected him. One preacher preached a sermon titled, "Judas, the Disciple Jesus Loved." This preacher recognized that Jesus showed love even to Judas. Knowing that Judas would betray him, Jesus loved his student to the end. It is easy to love the student who comes to class early, who has every assignment done, and who shows an eagerness to learn. It is hard to love the Judas who betrays us, the rich young man who walks away, and the Peter who repeatedly fails to understand. Jesus, the master teacher, shows that we must love even students who are difficult. Put the lesson into practice. Think of a student who is difficult to love. Perhaps it is a staff member who resists your leadership. Perhaps it is a church member who criticizes you. Begin to pray, "God, I struggle to love this person, but I know you love them. Please help me to see them through your eyes. Help me to love them as Jesus loved his students." The hands of the master teacher, methods. In the heart of the master teacher, we saw the character of Jesus. Everything that Jesus taught was based on his character. In the hands of the master teacher, we see the methods Jesus used. If we want to teach like Jesus, we must follow his methods. Jesus, the master teacher, communicated his goals. Before continuing the lesson, read Luke 5:1-11. As Jesus was teaching beside the Sea of Galilee, the crowd pressed against him until he climbed into a fishing boat belonging to Simon Peter. Note, Luke's Lake of Gennesaret, John's Sea of Tiberias, Matthew and Mark's Sea of Galilee, and Moses's Sea of Kinnereth, Numbers 34:11, all refer to the large lake that was important in Jesus's ministry. Several of Jesus's disciples were fishermen on this lake, and much of his ministry took place on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. After teaching, Jesus turned to Simon and said, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Luke 5:4. Simon was an experienced fisherman who had spent the night fishing without success. He knew that it was useless to try to catch anything at that time, but he did as Jesus commanded. To Peter's surprise, the fisherman brought in an astonishing catch. Jesus said to Simon, "From now on you will be catching men." Luke 5:10. Jesus, like all good teachers, communicated clearly his goals for his students. On the day of Pentecost, Peter showed that he was ready to accomplish the goal Jesus had set for him. Effective teachers communicate their goals. They tell students, "This is what you will learn today." At the end of the lesson, they ask, "What did you learn today?" They make sure the students see that the goal for the lesson has been accomplished. Jesus, the master teacher, provided opportunities for guided practice. Effective teaching is more than lectures. True learning requires practice. Before continuing the lesson, read Luke 10:1-24. These disciples were not yet fully trained, but Jesus let them practice the lessons he was teaching. When the disciples returned from this ministry trip, they reported to Jesus. He saw that they did not understand the lessons, so he gave them more instruction. He also encouraged them, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see." Luke 10:23. Jesus guided their practice. It is not enough to give the opportunity for practice. The practice must be evaluated and then followed by more training. A familiar proverb says, "Practice makes perfect." This is not entirely true. Incorrect practice does not result in better performance. It is better to say, "Guided practice makes perfect." An effective teacher will give students opportunity for practice, review the practice with the students, and then encourage and guide the students. Paul knew the value of guided practice. He trained Timothy and Titus, and then put them in places of ministry. In the pastoral epistles, Paul wrote Timothy and Titus to give further instruction. He guided his students as they practiced the ministry principles he had taught. At a school in South Africa, each student memorized and recited 1 Corinthians 13 to the class. One student struggled for weeks with this assignment. He did not memorize well and was very shy in front of other students. One day, this student finally succeeded in reciting the entire chapter to the class. As he finished, the other students stood and cheered for this young man. Why? This chapter is about love, and their teacher had taught the students that love encourages others. As they cheered their classmate, these students were putting the lesson of 1 Corinthians 13 into practice. Effective teachers encourage their students to practice the principles they are learning. Jesus, the master teacher, was flexible. Think of the many places and situations where Jesus taught. He taught by the seashore, Luke 5, during a storm, Luke 8:22-25, by allowing a student to struggle, Matthew 14:25-33, when his lesson was interrupted by visitors, Matthew 12:46-50, during a visit to the temple, Matthew 24, when someone tore the roof off his classroom, Luke 5:18-26. Imagine the students who returned home after the miracle in Luke 5:18-26. They never forgot this lesson they learned about the power of Jesus. Luke writes that amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Luke 5:26. Jesus was flexible enough to know that a great teacher finds teachable moments when students are ready to learn. Luke gives an example of this principle. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Luke 11:1. Jesus took this moment to teach about prayer. 8-year-old Abigail walked into the room for her piano lesson and began to cry, "My cat died this morning." Abigail had no interest in playing scales or learning piano technique. However, when her teacher handed her a piece of music called My Favorite Kitten, Abigail decided, "I want to learn this in memory of my cat." As teachers, we must listen to our students and respond to their situation. Like Jesus, the master teacher, we must be flexible in our teaching. We must be willing to adapt our lesson to the needs of our students. Jesus, the master teacher, communicated creatively. Jesus never sat down and said, "Today we will read page 212 from our textbook. Peter, you read the first paragraph for us." Instead, Jesus found new ways to communicate creatively. Activity: read each of these examples of Jesus' creative teaching. Luke 6, 39-42. Think of the irony of a blind man guiding another blind man. Imagine a man with a log in his eye attempting to pick a speck out of another man's eye. Luke 18, 18-30. Is it possible to use earthly riches to gain access to the kingdom of God? Imagine squeezing a camel through the eye of a needle. Luke 9, 46-48. Jesus used a child as a living object lesson about humility. Luke 15, 1-7. How does God respond to a lost soul who comes home? Jesus pointed farmers to the value of a sheep. Luke 15, 11-32. Teaching people in a patriarchal society in which ultimate authority rested with the father, Jesus told a parable in which the father shocked onlookers by running to greet a rebellious son. Jesus rarely answered a question directly. Instead, he responded with a story or another question. In Luke 10, a lawyer asked Jesus, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answered with the story of the Good Samaritan, Luke 10, 25-37. Jesus knew how to ask great questions. Jesus rarely asked questions that allowed simple yes or no responses. Instead, he asked questions that forced the listener to open his eyes to new possibilities. Activity: read these examples, Luke 7, 36-50. To a Pharisee who criticized him, Jesus asked, "Who loves most, one who is forgiven much or one who is forgiven little?" Mark 8, 36. Teaching about discipleship, Jesus asked, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Luke 6, 46. To those who did not want to obey, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" None of these questions allow an easy answer. Each causes us to think deeply about Jesus' teaching. There are two ways in which teachers fail to use questions well. We ask questions that are too simple. If we want our students to think deeply, we must ask questions that are not answered with yes or no, or with a fact from the textbook. We do not wait long enough for an answer. Researchers say that most teachers wait less than 1 second before moving to another student for an answer. It takes approximately 3 seconds for a student to comprehend the question and begin forming an answer. To improve your use of questions, always wait 7 seconds before moving to another student for an answer. A closer look: interpreting parables. The parable was one of Jesus' favorite teaching devices. Someone once defined a parable as an earthly story with a heavenly lesson. Jesus' parables used familiar rural settings, farmers, shepherds, and sheep, familiar people, Samaritans, priests, publicans, and Pharisees, and familiar situations, a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a runaway son, to connect with the interests of his students. The Shepherd's Global Classroom course, Principles of Biblical Interpretation, includes a section on interpreting parables. Here is a summary of the principles taught in that course. When studying a parable, we should ask, 1. What question or situation inspired this parable? The parable of the Good Samaritan answered the lawyer's question, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus' story answers, "Any needy person in my path is my neighbor and my responsibility." Luke 10, 36-37. Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son to religious leaders who criticized his friendship with sinners. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, Luke 15, 1-3. A shepherd lost his sheep. He rejoiced when he found the sheep. A woman lost her coin. She rejoiced when she found the coin. A father lost his son. He rejoiced when his son returned. Jesus implies, "You should not be shocked when I eat with sinners. Heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. If our interpretation does not answer the question or address the situation that inspired Jesus' story, we have missed the point of the parable. 2. What is the primary point or points of the parable? A parable will often have one main point for each main character in the story. The primary lesson of the parable will relate directly to the question or situation that inspired the parable. Other lessons come from the characters in the story. The story of the prodigal son features three characters. We have already seen that the primary lesson of the story is the joy in heaven over a sinner who repents. This lesson answers the situation that inspired Jesus' story. Each character in the parable may teach lessons related to the primary message of the story. The Father teaches the amazing love of our Heavenly Father. The prodigal teaches both the cost of sin and the possibility of repentance. The elder brother warns that we can miss the privileges of the Father's love even while appearing to be a good son. 3. What cultural details are important to the parable? Jesus' parables often went against the norms of his culture. This is what made the parables memorable. A father runs to greet a rebellious son. A Samaritan is a hero. A powerless widow defeats a powerful judge. The better we understand the cultural setting of the parable, the better we will understand Jesus' message. Application: 7 Laws of the Teacher. Dr. Howard Hendricks taught at Dallas Theological Seminary for more than 60 years. During his career, he taught more than 10,000 students. One of his most influential books is a small book that summarizes his philosophy in 7 Laws of the Teacher. These laws are based on the teaching style of Jesus. As you apply these principles, you will become a more effective teacher. Note: the material in this section is adapted from Howard Hendricks' Teaching to Change Lives, Colorado Springs, Multnomah Books, 1987. The Law of the Teacher. If you stop growing today, you stop teaching tomorrow. Dr. Hendricks asks, would you rather drink water from a stale pond or a running stream? Fresh water from a running stream is better than water that has become stagnant and unappealing. Some teachers go for years without reading a new book in their subject or without gaining any new ideas. Their teaching becomes like a stagnant and stale pond. As teachers, we should keep learning just as pastors should constantly study to gain new insights into God's Word. Put the lesson into practice. Imagine that a student asked you, "Teacher, what have you learned from the Bible recently?" Will your answer come from this week, this month, this year, or from long ago? Are you growing daily in your knowledge of God's Word, the law of education? The law of education. The way people learn determines how you teach. Jesus taught shepherds by telling stories about sheep. He taught fishermen by talking about fishing for men. He taught the woman at the well by talking about water. Jesus knew that an effective teacher adapts to the needs of each student. Dr. Hendricks compares teaching to the job of a football coach. The coach does not play the game, the coach excites and directs the players. In the same way, the best teacher does not do all the work through lectures. The best teacher inspires each student to learn in a way that is effective for that student. Micah was a student in Bible class. The teacher expected all students to take careful notes to prepare for the exam. Micah did not want to take notes. Instead, as the teacher was lecturing, he would draw pictures in his notebook. The teacher was afraid that Micah was not listening. Several times he said, "Micah, please don't draw pictures. Write what I am teaching." Micah tried to do what the teacher asked, but he became very frustrated. Then the teacher remembered Dr. Hendricks' law of education. He said, "Micah, let's do an experiment. You can draw if you can show me that you remember what I say in class." The experiment was successful. Micah learned by turning words into pictures. The teacher learned to change his expectations because the way people learn determines how you teach. Put the lesson into practice. Do you have a student who learns differently from the rest of your class? What can you do to help the student learn more effectively? The law of activity. The law of activity. Maximum involvement brings maximum learning. Jesus knew that his students must practice the lessons he was teaching. He sent them on ministry trips. He had them distribute bread and fish to the crowds. He took them into the desert to pray. He gave them opportunities to apply their learning. What was the result? The apostles became known as the people who have turned the world upside down. Acts 17:6. Psychologists say that we remember less than 10% of what we hear. We remember less than 50% of what we see and hear, but we remember up to 90% of what we see, hear, and do. Active involvement greatly increases learning. The law of communication. The law of communication. To truly teach, we must build bridges to the learner. As teachers and pastors, we are in the business of communication. Our job is bigger than giving information. Our job is communicating truth to our listeners. Communication requires finding common ground. Communication requires building a bridge to our learners. Jesus provided a model for building bridges to learners. There were barriers between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, racial, religious, and social barriers. Jesus was Jewish, she was a Samaritan. Jesus was a man, she was a woman. Jesus was a respected rabbi, she had an immoral past. How could Jesus build a bridge across these barriers? He found common ground, both were thirsty. A physical need provided the bridge to a life-changing encounter, John 4, 1-42. Dr. Hendricks wrote that communication must involve three levels. Knowledge, something I know. This is the simplest level of communication. Passion, something I feel. This is a deeper level of communication. Action, something I do. This level of communication changes our students. Joel listened as a seminary administrator in Africa presented his vision to a wealthy donor. He asked the donor for more money than Joel could imagine. To Joel's surprise, the donor gave generously. Why? The seminary administrator communicated on three levels. Knowledge, he knew the need for seminary training in Africa. Passion, he was passionate about training church leaders in Africa. Action, he has spent his life in Africa and has made many sacrifices to train church leaders. The administrator communicated what he was doing in Africa. To teach effectively, we must have a passion for our subject. Imagine this conversation in many Sunday school classrooms. Teacher, today we will study the feeding of the 5,000 in John 6. Student, I have a question. The Bible says they only counted the men. Why? Teacher, I don't know. It isn't important. Just focus on the lesson. Suddenly, an exciting Bible story from the Bible is boring. Children would love to know how Jesus could feed 20,000 people with a few loaves and fishes. How can we make that boring? This teacher is not communicating knowledge. He has not studied the background to understand why Jewish writers counted only the men. The teacher feels no passion for this exciting story. There is little chance that the teacher's life has been transformed by this lesson in a way that will allow him to transform the lives of the students. The law of the heart. The law of the heart. Effective teaching is more than head-to-head. It is heart-to-heart. When Jesus finished the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Matthew 7:28-29. Jesus' teaching came from his heart and touched the heart of his listeners. Repeatedly, the Gospels illustrate Jesus' compassion. The people were touched by his compassion. His heart reached their hearts. Howard Hendricks shows the elements of effective teaching. The teacher's character inspires confidence in the learner. If the student trusts the teacher's character, he has confidence in what he is being taught. As pastors and teachers, we must never destroy that trust. The hardest thing to rebuild is trust. Wise Christian leaders run from anything that could lead to moral or ethical failure. Your character must inspire confidence in your learners. The teacher's compassion produces motivation in the learner. When a student feels the teacher's compassion, he is motivated to learn. The disciples followed Jesus because they knew that he loved them. If you do not love your students, they will have little motivation to learn from you. Talking to teachers of young children, Dr. Hendricks said, "If Joanne has new shoes, you must notice her new shoes, or she will never hear your new lesson." After you show an interest in the learner, because of your love, they are ready to learn the lesson you teach. The teacher's content brings understanding to the learner. Only after the student is motivated to learn are you ready to teach the content. After you have gained their confidence, you can speak from your heart to the heart of your student. Put the lesson into practice. Do you love your students? Just as importantly, do they know that you love them? How can you better communicate your heart to the students God sends you? The law of encouragement. The law of encouragement. Teaching is most effective when the student is properly motivated. When they hear the word motivation, many teachers think of candy, certificates, grades, or other ways of inspiring students. These rewards are not wrong and can help interest young people, but these rewards are unrelated to the real goal. A student who is working for a reward is less likely to be changed by the truth he is learning. It is better for the teacher to speak to the student's inner motives. Dr. Hendricks lists some inner motives. Ownership. This is my church. To help it grow, I will invite visitors. Need. I need God's word to conquer temptation, so I will memorize scripture. Approval. I love my teacher and want to please her, so I will study the lesson. These motivations last much longer than candy or grades. As we use these motivational tools, we encourage our students to long-term learning. Put the lesson into practice. Make a list of the motivators you could use for your students. How could you motivate them with the benefits of learning? The law of readiness. The law of readiness. Teaching is most effective when both student and teacher are adequately prepared. Does this sound like a normal Sunday school lesson at your church? Teacher, today we will study Ephesians 5. Please open your Bibles. The students think, why do we need to study Ephesians 5? The teacher spends an hour teaching Ephesians 5. She is a good teacher. By the end of the hour, the students are inspired by Paul's message. The lesson ends and the students go home. A week later, we could hear this. Teacher, today we will study Ephesians 6. Please open your Bibles. The students think, why do we need to study Ephesians 6? How much better it would be if the students studied Ephesians 6 before the class. Would the lesson accomplish more if students came to class with a list of questions? Of course. How can you accomplish this? Professor Hendricks suggests giving assignments that prepare the students for the lesson. For example, give assignments that cause the student to think about the lesson they will study the following week. Before next Sunday, read Acts 19 to learn how Paul started the church in Ephesus. Give assignments that provide a background for the lesson. Before next Sunday, read in a Bible dictionary about the temple to Artemis in Ephesus. This will help explain Paul's emphasis on spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6, 10-20. Give assignments that develop the student's ability to study independently. Read Ephesians 6 once each day this week. As you read, write one question that you have about this chapter. Next Sunday, we will discuss your questions. Conclusion: the importance of the teacher's character. Jesus knew that everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Luke 6, 40. His disciples demonstrate this principle. Because he was trained by the model of perfect love, John the Son of Thunder became John the Apostle of Love. Because he was trained by the model of faith, Doubting Thomas became Thomas, the Apostle to India. When they were fully trained, the disciples were like their teacher. The first step for a teacher is to be what you want your students to become. Jesus could not turn unstable Peter into the rock unless Jesus was a model of stability. We must be what we want our students to become. Paul understood this principle. He told the Corinthians, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." 1 Corinthians 11:1. What a bold statement. Paul implies, if you want to live the right kind of life, copy me. Because Paul was following Christ, it was safe for the Corinthians to follow Paul. If my students will become like me, I must ask, do I show character traits that I will be ashamed for my students to copy? If I respond to students with anger and impatience, I must not be surprised if my students, when they are fully trained, show anger and impatience towards others. Character is central for the teacher. You cannot develop character qualities in your students that you do not model in your own life. It is far more important for a teacher to show godly character than to show his great education. We must be what we want our students to become. Put the lesson into practice. As we end this lesson on teaching like Jesus, ask God to show you if you have character traits that you do not want your students to copy. Ask God for grace to make the needed changes so that when your students are fully trained, you will see God's character reflected in their lives.